Night, glad you're here. We'll wait just a second, then we'll have our opening prayer and we will get started. For our last class in the book of John, which is really going to be more, probably spend more time in 1 Corinthians than we will in the book of John. But matter of fact, I know we will. We're going to look at one verse in John. And we'll spend more time in the book of 1 Corinthians as we talk about spirituality tonight. Tick tock, tick tock, tick tock, tick tock. Okay, let's bow together. Father, thank you so much for the beautiful day that you have blessed us with today. And we thank you again for this midweek opportunity to come together to refresh our minds and to focus our attention on your word and your will for us. We ask you to be with us as we open your Bible together tonight and help us to grow and to understand the things that you would have us to know. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. Not a question that you have to answer, but one I want you to think about. And if you want to answer, I would love to hear what you have to say. What does it mean to be spiritual? What does that mean, to be spiritual? As you're contemplating it, let's think about it a different way. Are you spiritual? Are you spiritual right now? Take the worst moment of your day today. Were you spiritual then? Does spirituality come and go? What is spirituality? What does it mean? Can you be spiritual if you're angry? Can you be spiritual if you're playing a game? What is spirituality? The definition is this: spiritual, pertaining to the spirit, and some dictionaries will add our reason. In other words, having a mind that is focused on what God wants. Having a mind that is focused on striving to be like God would have you to be. That's the idea of spiritual, pertaining to the spirit or to reason. It's the opposite of fleshly, or the opposite of carnal, and the opposite of worldly. Because of that definition and understanding some of the things the Bible says about it, the early church, not really the early, but as it was influenced by the doctrine of Gnosticism, began to think that everything pertaining to the flesh was evil. So anything associated with the physical body was considered to be evil. Now that's not what's meant by fleshly here. We are all flesh. God made us that way. And when Jesus came to this world to be like us, he also was flesh. He was fleshly in the same sense that we are, having a physical body. And he was not evil, and he did not do anything wrong. And so that's there has to be understood in the context of what the Bible is talking about as to exactly what is meant. So if spirituality means being guided by the will of God, and that's all it means, then we're looking at it incorrectly. But we're going to look at that aspect of it first. Because spirituality is something that goes much beyond what we're talking about here just with being obedient to the word. And we're going to get into that as we go through. Jesus said, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. How are we impacted by the Spirit of God? By him being impacted by the Word of God. Because it's the Spirit of God that makes known to us the words and the mind of God. And so to be impacted by the Spirit is to be impacted by the word or the will of God. And that ties in with the whole idea of spirituality. Does being spiritual mean perfection? If I am not perfect, am I unspiritual? If I am not doing in a moment what I'm supposed to be doing, do I go in and out of spirituality like a yo-yo going up and down? Do I go in and out of it? What does it mean to be spiritual, and does it absolutely require my perfection? Well, we're going to look at some verses. And we're going to look at a few outside of Corinthians, and then we're going to go to Corinthians. And I think Corinthians helps us a lot. Paul wrote, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. And every single one of us can agree with that. And we know what Paul says as he continues to the end of chapter 7. This is when he talks about what I want to do, I don't do. What I know I shouldn't do, that's what I wind up doing. And the way I want to be is not what I am at all. And he comes down to the end of it and says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this? And then he begins chapter 8, or ends chapter 7 and begins chapter 8. Thanks be to God for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Christ, there is no condemnation. So what does it mean to be spiritual? Bottom line, it means to be in Christ. Bottom line, it means to belong to Christ. And in Christ, my imperfections, my wretchedness is washed away by his blood. And to be a spiritual person is the same thing as having the Spirit inside of me and guiding me and leading me without perfection. Hold on to that idea, and we'll see that very clearly in just a second. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. If you have been baptized into Christ, if you have heard and believed the message that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, believed it, put your trust in it, and obeyed him by being baptized into him, you have received the Spirit. You are in Christ. You are spiritual. It's not about how you feel and what you're doing moment to moment. It's who you are in relationship to Christ. And you are spiritual if you are in Christ. Now, we'll go a little further. I would like to learn just one thing from you, Paul writes to the church at Galatia. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? And Paul will further say, as you continue to read down in the next few verses in Galatians 4, that the Spirit was received at the beginning, not when you proved yourself good enough or when you proved yourself faithful enough, but when you came into Christ. It's at the beginning. And Paul wants to know, from these Galatians who are being moved away, they're saying, being told, Christ is not enough. There's something else you have to do. There are churches today that say the same thing. Your obedience to Christ is not enough. There must be a second working of grace. There must be, in addition to your salvation, your sanctification. And your sanctification can't come until you pray for it, you ask for it, you search for it, you strive to get it, and you finally receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Paul's fighting against that. He's not really talking about here them being moved away by somebody saying you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But what they're doing is on the same principle. They're being told Jesus is not enough. You must be circumcised and keep the law. And if you're not circumcised and keep the law, it doesn't matter how much you believe in Jesus, because Jesus is not enough. You must do this in order to be saved. And Paul calls this another gospel that is no gospel at all. And if you go after this other gospel, which means there's something more than Jesus Christ, then you have fallen from grace and you are separated from God. Because Christ is all we need. And we are to cling to Him. And if we're not in Christ, we are not spiritual, because we are wretched people, every single one of us, like Paul was. But in Christ, because of our belief in Christ, Christ has made us holy and set us apart to be holy for God. To be spiritual means to be in Christ. It means to belong to Christ. And we go to this one. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 through 2 through 3. Just seeing a text and seeing no words following it means open your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 22. Peter, writing in his first letter, and he says in chapter 1, verse 22, now that you have purified yourselves, well, we didn't purify ourselves, but we did what we needed to do to be purified. What purified us? Christ. His blood. Now that you have purified yourselves by doing what? By obeying the truth. Believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. By putting your trust and faith in Him, being baptized into Him. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, that's what we're striving for. Love one another deeply from the heart. Look at this, the thing. You now have sincere love for each other. Okay, now this is what you need to be striving for with regard to that love. Love each other deeply. Okay, just the ones I like? No. Just the ones I know? No. The ones who belong to Christ? Yes. What if I don't like them? Love them deeply. By this shall all men know that you belong to me, if you have love for one another. Because of our relationship to Christ. And if they're not walking in the way Christ would have them to walk, let it break our hearts so that we do everything that we can to help them see what they need to do to become more like Christ. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. How do I do that? You must be born of the water and the Spirit. Born of the water, baptized into Christ. Born of the Spirit, striving to be like Him. Striving to be what God would have me to be. And then dropping down to verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice. You know what malice is? That's when you try to destroy one another by telling everybody things that may not should be said, or telling people things that you do not know to be true, trying to destroy another. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up to your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. All right, pay attention to the last part of verse 2. Look at this. I'm spiritual because I'm in Christ. Am I perfect? No. Then what am I doing during this life of mine? I'm trying to grow up. I am trying to grow up into what God has already made me. God has made me holy because of the blood of Jesus. I'm trying to grow into that. Okay, I'd like a show of hands. I'm kidding. Nobody has to raise their hand. But this is the older group for the most part. We got all ages in here. If you want to raise your hand, that'll be fine. I won't point it out, but no, you don't have to. No, let's just not do it. So here's my question. How many of you are no longer being told by anybody, why don't you grow up? I'm told I need to grow up on a regular basis. I have been told I need to grow up on a regular basis my whole life. There's a curse in being the older son. Larry will not agree with that. He says there's a curse in having an older brother. But for all of my life, somebody has been telling me, you need to grow up. It hasn't stopped. Guess who says it to me more often than anybody? Don't look at her. Me. I say it to myself. You need to grow up. So what is this spirituality like in real life? I'm constantly trying to grow up. Now, when you read about him in his life, the Apostle Paul seems to have done about as good a job as a human being can do. But what did he say near the end of his life? I still need to grow up. I am not grown up yet. And I still need to grow up. And so here's Peter describing our life to us as Christians. You spend the rest of your life growing up to meet what God has already made you just because of your faith in Jesus Christ and just because of your allegiance to Him. Now, this is not just a simple thing of saying, oh, yeah, I know, I believe the Lord is I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And then go around and do whatever I want to do and ignore what he says. That's not it at all. But it doesn't mean perfection. But it does mean an acknowledgement of, I need to grow in this. I need to change some things. And I need to work on those. And some of them are going to be hard. And some of them are going to take a while. And some of them I may never get right. But I'm going to try. If you're there, that's spirituality. Let's look at all of these. By the way, this is the last slide. And with regard to this slide, there are only three more lines. But we could be here till next Wednesday going through them. But we won't be. So we're going to go through these rather quickly. I want you to start with me. All of these are going to be in 1 Corinthians, except for the very last line. And those, you're going to know the story behind them, and so you won't need to turn to them, but I'll have the verses up in case you want to. But we're going to start in 1 Corinthians because Paul is writing to a troubled church. A lot of people use that as a means of saying, how can we follow the Bible when the Bible is written to churches that are doing so many things wrong? How can we say those are our examples? And what they fail to appreciate is that when Paul writes to those churches, he's telling them, here's what she's doing wrong, and here's what you need to do instead. He's telling them how they need to become. The church at Corinth is a troubled congregation. Why is it troubled? It's divided. People don't want to associate with each other. They have a lot of pride. A lot of them don't want to listen to Paul. They got a lot of things going on with them that are not right. But I want you to look at how this starts and what Paul has to say. So let's start with chapter 1 and verse 2. And he says this, to the church, the called out people of God. This is written by the Holy Spirit. This is not something Paul is saying flippantly. This is not something that he's writing without meaning it. He's writing the truth. And he's writing what he knows and understands about these people. And he wants them to know who they are. Because what they're doing is in direct opposition to who they are. Let's follow his reading. To the church of God in Corinth. To those sanctified. What sanctified means? Set apart to be holy. They have been set apart to be holy for God. Just like the temple was set apart and all the furniture in it was set apart to be holy to God, and it wasn't to be used for any other purpose. To the church of God at Corinth, to those sanctified, set apart to be holy in Christ Jesus, and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their God and ours. I'm writing to all of you who have put on Christ. I'm writing to every one of you that belong to Jesus. Because in Jesus Christ, you have been set apart to be holy, but it's not just you, it's also everybody else who's in Christ. All of them. So how can they, just from this verse, actually have meals where they don't want to eat if somebody else is at the table. Where they don't want to eat with certain other ones that are a part of this congregation, but they don't want to have anything to do with them. I'm not going to go if they're going to be there. Something's not right. But he's still referring to them as the people that belong to God. Go to chapter 2. In chapter 2, verses 12 through verse 16. What we have received is not the spirit, the mindset, the thoughts, the actions of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak. Paul says, what I say to you. What Paul is writing here are not in words taught by human wisdom. It's not Paul's own thinking. It's not the thinking of the learned people of the day. It's not the thinking of the very smart people in the world. But in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. I'm using the words the Spirit said to use to teach you the realities of spirituality and of following Christ. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness. Suppose somebody at Corinth's hatred of another individual in that congregation was so bad they didn't care what Paul said. They didn't care what the Holy Spirit said. They would not in any way have anything to do with those people. They make that decision. They have shut out the will of God, and refusing to do it. How will it bode for those people? And they cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. If you're only interested in what you think, you're never going to pay attention to what the Spirit says. If you're an individual who believes that what I think is right and that's what I'm going to do, then how are you spiritual? How are you being interested in the things of the Spirit when they disagree with you and disagree with the way you think? The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We know what Jesus said. We know what Jesus did. We know because the Spirit of God has made it known to us. Now, look at this. And here, I think this is really one great passage of Scripture, and it gives so much hope. Read with me very carefully chapter 3. He's writing to the church at Corinth, those sanctified and set apart for God. And he says this. Brothers and sisters. Look at how he addresses them. Brothers and sisters in what sense? Brothers and sisters because they were all fellow Israelites? Nope. Brothers and sisters because they really were his immediate family? Nope. Brothers and sisters because you're in Christ just like I am. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit. Why? Because they weren't. But as people who are still worldly. What is spiritual? It's opposite from being worldly. It's opposite from having the mindset and the attitudes of everybody else in the world. And instead of having that mindset, it's having the mindset Christ would have me to have. And here, it is primarily addressed with regard to my attitude toward other people, specifically my attitude toward my brothers and sisters in Christ. I could not address you as people who follow the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. Does that mean you're no longer in Christ? Look at the next line. Mere infants in Christ. You're still babies. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, but you have this animosity and this hatred and this refusal to associate with your own brothers and sisters. You need to grow up. You need to stop being a baby. And you need to grow up. But because, Paul says, this is the way you were and the way you are, I had to give you milk. I couldn't give you solid food. For you were not ready yet to eat it. Because of what's going on in your mind and what you're following and what you're listening to, you're not ready to hear the deeper, more important things. Because you need to grow up. Indeed, you were still not ready. You were still worldly. How do you know that, Paul? For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? When one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What's Paul? What's Apollos? We are nothing but the servants of God through whom you learn the will of God. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God who gives the increase. You see what he's doing here with regard to spirituality with this church at Corinth? Go to chapter 6, verse 11. Chapter 6, verse 11. He says, don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what some of you were. But you were washed. You came to Christ. You were baptized into Him. You were sanctified. You were justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Two key words that are often separated by some today. Some say you are justified when you obey Christ. Sanctification comes when you've grown, when you've matured, when you've striven for it, and you finally receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What does Paul say here? When were they justified and when were they sanctified? When they came into Christ. They both happen at the same time. When are my sins forgiven? When I come into Christ. When am I set apart to be holy for God? When I came into Christ. So what was the problem with Corinth? They had never been sanctified? No, they weren't living like it. They weren't growing up. They weren't striving to become what God had already made them. That gets to be dangerous if that's the way I live my entire life. Because I go through my entire life saying, what Jesus did on the cross is nothing. I'm all clean. I can do whatever I want. I can live ever how I want to live. And that's not the way God intended for us to be. This great gift of forgiveness and being set apart as holy to belong to Him, He means for us to take seriously. He means for us to grow up and to work at it all of our lives. This is what He wants us to do. Same chapter, verses 18 through 20. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside of the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? Stop right there a minute. In verse 18, and I've got a phrase up there. I'll tell you what, let's read the rest of it, then we'll come back to it. Your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you've received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Okay. Do you not know that your body, my fleshly body, yes. This body that I live in that is flesh that is going to die and decay, yes. That same body is going to be raised in a glorious form. It's going to be raised, if we are in Christ, to an immortal form, to be with Him forever, and to be like Him. This body is not sin. This body is not sinful. This body is the body God has given to me. Now look what He says. Do you not know? These individuals who haven't grown up, these individuals who are still babies, He says to them, don't you know that He dwells in your body by His Spirit? Your body is the temple of His Holy Spirit. There are two Greek words that are often translated temple. The first one, hieros, which means the temple area. Every aspect of the temple on the hill. The other is naos, which means the inner sanctuary. The holy place, the most holy place. Do you not know, because naos is the word He uses here, that your body is the holy place of God's Spirit. And so Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, don't you know who you are? Don't you know what's inside of you? Don't you know what Jesus has made you? So why are you treating each other this way? And why are you living this way in contrary to what God says for you to do? Why are you not recognizing that God's holy place is inside His body where His Spirit dwells? So learn it and live like it and grow up to be what God in Christ has made you to be. All through the growing process, from the infant church not doing what it ought to do, but has been baptized into Christ, they still have that spirit. They're ignoring it. They're not paying any attention to it. How long will God put up with that? Well, I don't know. All the way to a man like Paul, who hasn't got there yet. He still thinks he's got a long way to go. He has to ask God for help every day that he gets up. But he's a lot more grown up than a lot of those folks at Corinth because of the way that he's teaching. And God gives us a gift of holiness, of forgiveness, and says, now learn what it is and strive to grow up to be like it. 12, 13, and 14. We're not going to cover all of this. I know y'all are greatly relieved. But I want you to look at some things in connection with this. And now we can probably do it just by talking about it for just a second. If you've read the book of Corinthians, and you know the problems going on with the church at Corinth, what at Corinth was the number one spiritual gift? Speaking in tongues. I have a quotation from a man who says today, if you do not speak in tongues, you are very likely not spiritual. You can't get any further from what Paul's about to say in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 than that. As a matter of fact, that's the same mistake being made by the church at Corinth. And so Paul writes to them about these spiritual gifts because he doesn't want them to be uninformed. I wish we had the time to read the whole chapter. We're not going to take the time to do that. But I want you to start with me in verse 2. He's writing to the church at Corinth. You know that when you were pagans, worshiping idols, when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols, mute idols, idols that can't say a word. So how are those idols giving you instruction? How are those idols telling you what to do when they can't speak at all? Well, somebody was speaking for them. When you look back at the history and you look back at what was going on with pagan worship, you know what they did? Everything about their worship was, what would be the word? It was extravagant. It was to really get to you by an experience, to really get you excited and into things. And that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with being excited or anything else, but it was to overwhelm you with it. So they would literally have sacrifices where they would cut the animal wide open and then just be bathed in his blood, as if that would be doing something. They spoke in tongues. They could get themselves so wound up and work up, they could speak in a language nobody could understand and call it God talking through me. Everywhere in the Bible, the tongues are languages somebody can understand. And Paul says, if there's nobody there that understands the language, then don't say a word. If there's nobody there to interpret it, don't say a thing. Because you're not doing anybody in the church any good if you speak in a language nobody understands. I had rather speak 5 words people understand, Paul said, than 10,000 words in a language nobody understands. Now, I just read 2 Greek words. I know of at least one person who would understand what those words are. But the rest of you, it was in a language you don't understand. So I told you what they mean. And I had to look them up. Dimitri probably doesn't have to look them up anymore. He probably already knows them by heart. Shame on him. Shame on me. Okay, let's go on a little further. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Do you see what he does as he goes through this? He's going to go into an illustration that we get in the latter part of this, let me just jump to it, because he's going to say, what you're doing with these gifts is what would happen if the body started saying, if every individual part of the body came to life and the foot says, I can't see a thing. I can't see anything. I can't see what I'm about to bump into. I can't see what I'm about to stub the big toe against. I can't see a thing. I am no good for the body. It would be better for me if I wasn't even here at all, because I'm not an eye. Or if the nose would say, all I get is every now and then something that smells pretty good, but the rest of the time it's just smelly stuff. And I know nobody likes it. Even the mouth doesn't like it, because every time I smell it, the mouth goes, shh. It'd be better for me if I wasn't even here, because I'm not an important part of the body. I don't have any function whatsoever, worth anything. It would be so much better for me if I could be the ear, so I could hear things. Then things would be so much better. The body doesn't function that way. We would be driven mad if our body functioned that way. Because every part of the body has its function. Every part of the body has what it can do, and it does it. Every part of the body functions in the way that God has given it the ability to function. And every part of the body functioning in the way God gave it to function helps build the whole body up. Helps to build the whole body up and strengthen it. A lot of us can do the same thing. Some of us can't do anything we might like to do. I have been asked to lead singing. I would love to do that. But in the places where I have tried, I was never asked again. And people went out of their way to make sure somebody else would be there. And I was glad for that. So because I can't sing, am I worthless? No, and neither are you, no matter what you do. So Paul says, all of these gifts are going away. Where there's tongues, they're going to stop. Where there's prophecy, it's going to cease. We have the prophecy recorded for us. All of these things are going to come to an end. So I'm going to show you the better way. And the better way is in chapter 13. Love. The greatest of these is faith, hope, and love. Not the spiritual gifts. It's the faith, the hope, and the love for one another. And then he comes to chapter 14 where he says, now you have the spiritual gifts now, and here's what you need to do in your assemblies where those spiritual gifts are there. This is what you need to do. And I want to close out my part with this. Do y'all remember these two individuals? And how many more can we think of? Do you remember Dorcas? We run into Dorcas in Acts chapter 9, verse 36 and verse 39. And in Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Peter has been to Samaria, and they find out that he's in the area, and a woman that's very important to all of them has passed away. And they send and get Peter, and he comes. And when he comes in, what do they tell him about Dorcas? Huh? They showed him the garments she was making. What is said about her? What did she do? She always helped the poor. She always helped the people in need. And they showed her the garments she had made. Did she ever teach a Bible class? Not one word about it. Did she ever teach the little children in a Bible class? Not one word about it. Did she Go on mission trips? Not one word about it. Now suppose Dorcas said, I'm not very important to the church because I don't do anything that's very spiritual. I help people when I see them in need, and I make clothing for people. I'm not very spiritual at all. I'm not very important to the body. I'm not very important to the church. What I do is not very significant at all. Would she be lying to herself or telling the truth? She'd be lying to herself. Because here she is. And look at what she did and how it impacted those that were around her and how they showed what she did. Is she being spiritual? Yes, she is. Is she using her gift? Yes, she is. Is she building up the church by using her gift? Yes, she is. I wonder how many people were brought to Christ because she helped them or put something on their back. I wonder how many people were brought to Christ because of this woman. Second one, Barnabas. Anybody know his first name? Barnabas is his nickname. His name is Joseph. He's a Nazarene, Nazarite. Poor old Barnabas, he's nicknamed that because of who he was, because of what he did. And the apostles who came to know him gave him the nickname. What's the nickname mean? The encourager, the son of encouragement. What gift did he make? Anybody remember? He had something and he sold it. What did he sell? He had a house. And what did he do with the money? Laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias and Sapphira saw him do that. They wanted that praise, but they didn't want to do what he did. So they sold a house and they kept back part of the money and they brought the rest of it and they said, this is what we got for all of it. And so they lied. Was God happy with that lie? No. And so God taught a lesson to the whole church. This is not tolerated. And he struck both of them dead. And the whole church got the message and became afraid. Suppose Barnabas said, I can't preach like Paul. Boy, I don't know scriptures like Paul does. I don't understand everything the way he understands it. I can't persuade people like he does. I'm going to go with him. I'm going to travel with him, but I can't be a speaker like Paul. I'll never be as good as he is. I hope he didn't say that. I don't think he did. And maybe the indication that he was willing to stand face to face to Paul and say, I know you don't want to take him, but I do. And I'm going to take him. And he and Paul went their separate ways, and therefore more mission work was done than it was done before. But if he had had the negative attitude of, because I can't do what they're doing, and I can't do what somebody else does, and I can't do nothing at all, we would have never had the son of encouragement. We would have never read about Barnabas. One of the things that stands out to me, several things do, but with regard to Al's funeral, was when the statement was made in Al Gardner's funeral that Al used to say, everybody needs to have a friend like Glenn Savage. Well, I understand that. Glenn's a multi-talented individual, does a lot of things. There's a lot of things he doesn't do. There's a lot of things he does do. And people are built up and encouraged by what he does. The body of Christ is built up by what he does. and strengthened and made better by what he does. But that's true of every single one of us. If we simply strive to be what God would have us to be, that would make every single one of us, by our own talents, our own abilities, by us striving, no matter how I feel about it, no matter what I think, I am going to do what Christ would have me to do. We would build this body up. We would be the people God wants us to be. And we would come to understand the hope that we have in Christ and what our salvation is all about. What does it mean to be spiritual? Strive to be what Christ has made me. Strive to be the holy person Jesus has already made me to be. Strive to be the forgiven person Jesus has already made me to be. That's what we're to be. That's being spiritual. Guided by God, guided by His Word, guided by Jesus, to keep growing every day. Let's bow together. Father, we thank you so much for the life you've given us in your Son. And we ask you, Father, to help us to put aside ourselves, to put aside all the things in our own hearts and our own minds to keep us from being what you want us to be, and to be what you want us to be toward each other, toward others, toward our own families, toward everyone we meet, but most especially towards you. Help us to be honest with you and honest with ourselves. And please forgive us for the things we do wrong. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Next Wednesday night, we start with Apologetics Press. Dave Miller will be here next Wednesday night to get us kicked off. And that will be our Wednesday night lessons through the summer quarter. Have a great night and a safe weekend. You're dismissed.